On one occasion when Jesus came into the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, "Who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" Well, they responded by the common knowledge of the day in regard to the people. Some said, "Well, you're John the Baptizer," some Elijah, or one of the other prophets. And he asked his apostles, "But who do you say that I am?" And Peter responded in verse 16 of Matthew 16, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus said in verse 18, "And I also say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it." Based on the fact that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, he became the rock or the foundation upon which the church was built or established. Up to this period of time, we've had several lessons on the church of late. Our first lesson was what it was, that is, what it is. What does the church consist of? Then we had a lesson regarding the church in regard to its purpose, its promise, and its plan. And we learned that it was purposed, promised, and planned from eternity. It wasn't an afterthought of God. It was in his mind before time began as we know it. And then we had three lessons on the church and Old Testament prophecy. That is, we went back to the Old Testament prophets and we learned that the prophets actually spoke about the church coming into existence in the last days, in the days of the Roman kings. And so Jesus, living on earth during the days of the Roman kings, makes the promise that he's going to build his church in the future, bringing into existence. And we learned that it did come into existence on the day of Pentecost, Acts 2. We also had a lesson on the church regarding the rock or the foundation upon which it is founded. We learned that that rock indeed is Jesus Christ. Wasn't the Apostle Peter, wasn't man, but it was the fact that Jesus was deity, God in the flesh. Amen. So up to this period of time, I guess you might say, we've been concerned with the church in regard to its universal nature. That is, we've only spoken about the church universal. And now it's time for us to consider the difference between the church universal and the church local. First, we need to understand that when we talk about the church universal and the church local, those two terms are not in the Bible. But the concept is. And we need to understand the concept of the church local and the church universal. Just like we need to understand the concept of the Trinity. That term is not in the Bible, but the concept of the Trinity is. That is, that the Godhead consists of three persons, Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. It's important for us to understand the concept of the church universal and the church local. Because if we express something about the church, and we're speaking about the church universal, but giving it characteristics of the church local, we simply confuse the minds of those to whom we're speaking. So when we speak about the church local, it must be the church local that we have in mind. It must be that concept. If not, we create confusion and prejudice in the minds of people. And so it's important that we note a lesson regarding this distinction, as a matter of fact, the significant distinction between the church universal and the church local. So the first thing we need to understand that the word church itself is used in two primary senses in the New Testament. That is, the word church first refers to the church universal. By the church universal, I simply mean all of those who are saved in Christ, whether they're alive or whether they're dead, whether their spirits rest in the Hadean realm awaiting the resurrection day, or whether they're in heaven. Yes, some people are in heaven. What about Elijah? Somebody else as well. Search your Bible and find out who it is. So the church universal consists of all of those who are saved in Christ Jesus. God's plan from the very beginning was to save all men in union and fellowship with Christ Jesus. So the church universal speaks of all who are saved in Christ Jesus. That's the way it's used in Matthew 16 in verse 18. And that's the way it's used in Ephesians 5 in verse 23, where Paul said, "For the husband is the head of the wife, as also Christ is the head of the church. He is the Savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands and everything. Husbands, love your wives, as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it." Christ gave himself for the church universal, all who are saved in Christ Jesus. Hebrews 12 and verse 22, "But you have come to Mount Zion." Now these terms here, different terms, all describe the church under consideration. "You have come to Mount Zion." We've learned in our study so far that the church is Mount Zion, spiritual Mount Zion. That also the church is the living city of God. That is, the city of the living God. It's the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem. "To an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn," literally the church of the firstborn ones, "who are registered in heaven, to God, the judge of all, to the spirits of just men made perfect." The word church here is used in its universal sense. The second sense in which the word church is used in the New Testament, primary sense, is that of a local congregation. Paul writing to the Corinthian saints said in 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 2, "To the church of God which is at Corinth." So there was a local congregation of those who were saved in Christ Jesus who assembled together and worked together in the city of Corinth. It was referred to as the church of God in this text. 1 Thessalonians 1 and verse 1, Paul wrote to the Thessalonians, saying, "Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy, to the church of the Thessalonians." Church of the Thessalonians, Thessalonians identify those who live in Thessalonica. Thessalonica was in the northernmost province of ancient Greece, in Macedonia. So he writes to the church in Thessalonica, refers to those who inhabit that church as Thessalonians because they live in the city of Thessalonica, a local congregation. In 1 Corinthians 16, in verse 1, 1 Corinthians 16 in verse 1, "Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I've given orders to the churches of Galatia." So Paul is writing to the Corinthians, but he gives orders to the churches of Galatia, or had in times past. And so now he gives order to the church in Corinth. The same order that he gave to the local church in Corinth, he gives to the local churches, plural, in the Roman province of Galatia. In 1 Corinthians 16 in verse 19, "The churches, plural, of Asia." What churches? There is but one church, as we'll learn later on, one universal church. Churches, plural, must refer to churches local, and they're in Asia. John the Apostle wrote to the seven churches of Asia, book of Revelation. That might be the churches under consideration. When Paul writes the first epistle to the Corinthians in the spring or summer of 57 A.D., he's in the city of Ephesus. He's writing to the church in Corinth. And since he is in the city of Ephesus and writing to the church in Corinth, he says, "The churches of Christ greet you." He's in Ephesus. Ephesus is one of those seven churches of Asia. "Aquila and Priscilla greet you heartily in the Lord," with a church that is in their house. So the church in Ephesus was meeting in the house or household of Aquila and Priscilla at that time. So we see that the word church is used in a universal sense, and it's used in a local sense. And when we speak about that, we must make a distinction. That is, that concept of the church universal and the concept of the church local must be expressed in the terms that we use to talk about the church. Because you might hear someone say, or have heard someone say in times past, "You can't join the church, you must be added to it. You can't join the church, you must be added to it." Well, what does that mean? Well, we know you can't join the church universal, but we'll learn in our lesson this morning you can join the church local. So those who make such statements simply do not make a distinction between the church universal and the church local. There must be a distinction made. Perhaps as well, you've heard others say, or read, in a tract in which the work of the one true church is discussed. By the one true church, they mean the church universal. And in that tract or pamphlet, you're reading about the work of the one true church, but the church universal has no work. It has no organization in which to carry out that work. It has no treasury in which to carry out that work. And so, to make a statement like that, or to write a pamphlet like that, creates confusion and prejudice in the minds of people in regard to the church. There has to be a distinction made. And perhaps you may have seen signs outside of church buildings that says, Church of Christ meets here, established A.D. 33. Well, indeed, the Church Universal came into existence on the day of Pentecost in A.D. 33. But I doubt if that local church came into existence in A.D. 33. So we must make a distinction. And there are significant distinctions between the Church Universal and the Church Local mentioned in the New Testament. I want to note a few of those with you this morning. The Church Universal and the Church Local are distinct in number. They're distinct in number. Ephesians 1 and in verse 22, Paul said, And he, that is God, put all things under his, Christ's feet, gave him, Christ, to be head over all things to the church, which is his body. Note that, the church, which is his body. There is but one body, Ephesians 4 and in verse 4, and Paul said that body is the church. If there is only one body, there's only one church, he's speaking about the Church Universal. We know that the scriptures speak of churches plural. He's speaking of local churches. But there is but one universal body of Christ, the church. And Christ is the head of that church. And that's the church that Jesus speaks of in Matthew 16 and verse 18. Upon this rock I will build my church. He's the foundation stone. He's the very foundation of it. He's the head of it. He's the head of his body. There is but one universal church. But the local church, in regard to number, there are many. Galatians 1 and verse 1 and following, Paul, an apostle, not from men nor through man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead, and all the brethren who are with me to the churches of Galatia. Churches of Galatia. Now, don't get the idea, well, the church universal is made up of churches. No, it's not. That's a denominational concept. The Church Universal is not made up of churches, plural. The Church Universal is made up of all individuals saved in Christ Jesus. Acts 2:47. The Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. He doesn't add churches to the church. He adds individuals to the church. One universal body of Christ. Many local bodies of Christ. Romans 16 and verse 16. Paul said, Greet one another with a holy kiss. The churches of Christ greet you. When Paul writes to the saints at Rome in 58 A.D., he is in the city of Corinth and he says, The churches of Christ greet you. So the churches of Christ in that region and in other places that Paul had contact with sent greetings to the saints at Rome. Churches, plural again. The Church Universal and the Church Local are distinct as well, not only in number, but they're distinct in beginning. The Church Universal, of course, began on the day of Pentecost, Acts 2:41, after the preaching of Peter on that day, telling the people to repent and be baptized into Christ for in order to receive the remission of sins. Acts 2 and verse 41 said, Those who gladly received His word were baptized, and that day about 3,000 souls were added. Were added to them is in italics, hard to tell on the chart, but the italics has been added by translators. To what were they added? They were added to the Church Universal. All the Old Testament worthies who had already passed, but who had been saved by the blood of Jesus Christ, were in the church. That's the what they were added to. They were added to all of those who were already saved by the blood of Jesus Christ. These at this time had to repent and be baptized in order to be saved and in order to enter the Church Universal. And so they were added to the Church Universal. How do I know that? Because of Acts 2:47, the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. That's what He added them to. He added them to the church. And so it came into existence. It had its beginning on the day of Pentecost in A.D. 33. That's when the Church Universal came into existence. But the church local begins any time and in anywhere that Christians come together and agree to work together and to worship together as one body. just as the church in Antioch began later than the local church in Jerusalem in Acts 11 and verse 19. Now those who were scattered, who were those who were scattered? Members of the local church in Jerusalem. Those who were scattered after the persecution that arose over Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus, and Antioch, preaching the word to no one but the Jews only. But some of them were men from Cyprus and Cyrene, who when they had come to Antioch, Antioch of Syria, spoke to the Hellenists preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number, note this, they believed and they turned to the Lord. They believed, repented, confessed, and was baptized. That's what they did. Then news of these things came to the ears of the church in Jerusalem, came to the ears of the local church in Jerusalem. Yes, the local church has ears because it consists of those who are saved in Christ Jesus. And they sent out, that is the church in Jerusalem, sent out Barnabas to go as far as Antioch of Syria. And when he came and had seen the grace of God, he was glad and encouraged them all that with purpose of heart they should continue with the Lord. For he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith. Note this, and a great many people were added to the Lord. Synonymous with being added to the church. Church universal. Then Barnabas departed for Tarsus to seek Saul, and when he had found him, he brought him to Antioch. So it was for a whole year they assembled with the church. Assemble with the church universal? No, it's impossible to assemble the church universal. They assemble with the church local, the church that was in Antioch. So when did the church in Antioch have its beginning? When Christians fled the city of Jerusalem after the persecution that arose over Stephen, they went as far as Antioch of Syria, established homes, came together as Christians, and decided to work and worship together as a local body of Christ. That's when the church at Antioch came into existence, just as this local congregation came into existence sometime in the past, when Christians came together and decided with one another to come together and worship and serve God according to the teachings of the New Testament. When a group of Christians do that, then a congregation comes into existence. They form a local body of Christ, establish a treasury, appoint elders if there are any to appoint, and began to worship and serve God as the New Testament teaches. The church universal and the church local are also distinct in one's entrance into them. The church universal cannot be entered in by one's own volition. You cannot just say, well, I'm going to be a member of the Lord's church universal, based on your good works, upon your actions or deeds or anything. God has to add you to that church. God has to include you in that body. Acts 2 and verse 38, they were told on the day of Pentecost, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name or by the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ, and you'd receive the remission of sins. They did that on that occasion, and they were added to the church. The Lord added them to the church universal. Man cannot add himself to the saved in Christ Jesus. God adds him to the saved in Christ Jesus. And isn't that important? Because only God knows whether you're really saved or not. You understand that? Only God knows whether you're really saved or not. Some people are baptized and all they do is get wet. Amen. Because they're baptized for the wrong reason. They don't even believe sometimes that Jesus is the Christ. Maybe their father or mother pushed them into being baptized. Maybe the boyfriend or girlfriend encouraged them to be baptized and become a Christian, but they didn't know what it meant. They just carried out the wish of those who were pushing them to do that. And so some people are baptized, and of course we see them submersed in water, and they say they're being submersed in order to receive the remission of their sins, but only God knows whether their sins were washed away or not. Because God remits sin, man does not. And so the Lord adds you to the church. And the Lord knows those who are truly His. 2 Timothy 2 and in verse 19, the Lord knows those who are His. And those who are His, their names are registered in heaven. Hebrews 12 and verse 23. So God knows who He adds to the church. and who He removes from the church. Just as God adds you, He can remove you. Jesus said in John 15 and verse 16, if anyone does not abide in me, there's that word abide we saw in our study of 1 John, used over 30 times. Abide, remain, dwell, continue. Jesus said, if you do not continue in me, you'll be cast out as a branch and is withered, and they gather them and throw them into the fire, and they're burned. So you have to continue in union and fellowship with Christ Jesus. If anyone does not abide, remain, or continue in fellowship and union with me, you're going to be cast out. You're going to be cast out of the church. As a matter of fact, in Revelation 3 and in verse 5, Jesus told those who made up the church, local church in Sardis, he who overcomes shall be clothed in white garments, and I will not blot out his name from the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. But if one does not overcome, he will be blotted out from God's book of life. So God adds you to the church universal, and God can remove you from the church universal. God can save you in Christ Jesus, but if you do not remain in fellowship and union in Christ Jesus, you will be eternally lost. Amen. But the church local is entered by one's own volition and by the volition or decision of the church to which he wants to join. That is, the local church is entered by one simply making a desire to join the local church known. And the local church then has the right to accept or reject one into their membership. That's what the scriptures teach. Acts 9 in verse 26, when Saul, that is the apostle Paul, had come to Jerusalem, note this, he tried to join the disciples. The disciples here are mentioned when the local church in Jerusalem is under consideration. But note this, they were all afraid of him and did not believe that he was a disciple. Because they did not believe that he was a disciple, they had the right to reject him. He had the volition to join them. He could make the decision to join them. He could have a desire to join them, and he did. But they didn't want him to join them because they didn't think he was a Christian. Verse 27, Acts 9. But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles. And he declared to them how he, that is Paul, had seen the Lord on the road, and that he had spoken to him, and how he had preached boldly at Damascus in the name of Jesus. So he was with them at Jerusalem coming in and going out. They accepted him. He was with them. That little preposition with means he was in union and fellowship with them. He joined them. He had a desire to join them. Initially they rejected him, but after Barnabas spoke up on his behalf, they accepted him into fellowship. So he joined them. He joined union. He came into fellowship with those Christians in Jerusalem. He became a member of a local church in Jerusalem. And so who made the decision? Well, Paul and the local congregation made the decision. Paul had a desire to join. The local congregation could reject or accept. In this instance, they accepted. But since acceptance into the local congregation is based on human judgment, sometimes mistakes are made. Someone might be accepted that should have been rejected. And sometimes someone is rejected that perhaps should have been accepted. We'll be studying 3 John not too much distance in the future. 3 John in verse 5 and following said, Beloved, and John is writing to some local congregation, you do faithfully whatever you do for the brethren and for strangers who have bore witness of your love for the church. Your love for the church. Church universal. If you send them forward on their journey in a manner worthy of God, you will do well. Send who forward? Brethren. Strangers. During that time, itinerant preachers would travel from place to place, preaching and teaching the Word of God. And they would join themselves to a local congregation to preach and teach there for a period of time. Well, when they would do that, they would have to be accepted or rejected just as Paul was in the church, in the local church in Jerusalem. Verse 8, we therefore ought to receive such that we may become fellow workers for the truth. I wrote to the church. Did John write to the church universal? No, he wrote to the church local, of which Diotrephes is a member. But Diotrephes, who loves to have the preeminence among them, does not receive us. He doesn't receive those brethren and strangers who are coming with the gospel, nor does he even receive John the apostle himself. He rejects him. They'll not receive him in union or in fellowship. So the church has the right to receive or reject. In this instance, they should have been accepting these brethren. They should have been accepting even John the Apostle. But Diotrephes, because he wanted to be the ruler of the congregation, rejected them. Therefore, if I come, I will call to mind his deeds, which he does, prating against us with malicious words. And not content with that, he himself does not receive the brethren and forbids those who wish to, putting them out of the church. So Diotrephes puts one out of the church. What church? Not the church universal. Only God can do that. He puts them out of the local church because he's the king, he's the ruler of that local congregation. So see, a local church can accept or reject. And because man makes the decision whether to accept or reject, sometimes mistakes are made. Amen. Just as on this occasion. On one occasion, in my preaching time, I baptized a woman who was 92 years old. She had been a member of the local congregation where she was at for no telling how many years. Everybody accepted her as a member of the Lord's church. But she'd never been baptized into Christ for the remission of her sins. She had been meeting there all of this time, accepted as a member, but she had never been saved in Christ Jesus. Sometimes we can accept people who should be rejected, who needs further teaching. They need to be taught the truth. They need to be saved in Christ Jesus. Those who are saved in Christ Jesus are saved in the church universal. Those who are saved in Christ Jesus are those who have membership in the local church. But man makes the decision in the local church to accept or to reject. Moving on, before we run out of time. Acts 18 in verse 27. And when he desired to cross to Achaia, this is Apollos. Aquila and Priscilla in the city of Ephesus took him aside and taught him the word of God more accurately. And so when Apollos decided to cross to Achaia, that's the southern province of most ancient Greece, he's perhaps going to Corinth. When he decided to cross to Achaia, the brethren, that is the church there in Ephesus, wrote exhorting the disciples, that is the church in Achaia, perhaps Corinth, to receive him. And when he arrived, he greatly helped those who had believed through grace, for he vigorously refuted the Jews publicly, showing from the scriptures that Jesus is Christ. Evidently, based upon this letter that the brethren, that the church in Ephesus wrote to the church in Achaia, the brethren in Achaia accepted Apollos into their fellowship. So the church has the right to accept or reject. Moving on before we run out of time. The church universal and the church local are distinct in work, organization, and leadership. Work, organization, and leadership. There's distinctions to be seen. The church universal has no collective work, and thus it has no human oversight that has been provided. There's no human oversight over the church universal. There's only oversight of deity over the church universal. 1 Peter 5 and verse 4, and when the chief shepherd appears, speaking of Jesus Christ, he's the one that shepherds God's people. He is the shepherd over the universal church. Jesus Christ is. Ephesians 1 again in verse 22, and God put all things under Christ's feet and gave Christ to be head over all things to the church. Christ is over the church universal. There's no human leadership over the church universal. There's no work regarding the church universal. It has no organization. nor any treasury through which to accomplish any kind of work. The scriptures are silent about any attempt to organize the church universal. If you as a man set out to organize the church universal, how would you organize it? Church universal has no organization. It has no human leadership. It has no work. Its work only is involved when Christians work to conform to God's will in their life and in their teaching. The church local, on the other hand, has been assigned work. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 58, Paul writing to the church at Corinth, "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord." The church at Corinth was to abound in the work of the Lord. The Lord has work that He's given congregations to do. Eventually, we'll speak about that work in lesson to come. In Revelation 3 and in verse 1 and following, "To the angel of the church in Sardis write, these things says he who has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars." Note this, I know your works. God knows our works. Are we carrying out the work of the Lord? Are we abounding in the work of the Lord as a local congregation? God has assigned work for the local congregation to do. "I know your works, that you have a name, that you're alive, but you're dead. Be watchful and strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die, for I have not found your works perfect or complete before God." God has assigned the local church work to do. And it displeases God when that work is not fulfilled, made perfect, or completed. And God has given it an organization in which it is able to carry out that work. Philippians 1 and verse 1, "To all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi with bishops and deacons." There's the organization. Bishops, shepherds, elders, bishops, all speaking of the same office. Deacons. That's the only organization that the local congregation has. It's the only organization that the local church has authority to establish. Anything outside that organization of elders and deacons is man-made and not divinely instructed. It also has been given a work in establishing a treasury in which the work can be carried out. 1 Corinthians 16 and verse 1, "Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I've given orders to the churches of Galatia, so you must do also." So the local church has a treasury by or through which it is able to carry out the work that God has assigned it to do. And again, that work is to be carried out under the direction of bishops, pastors. Ephesians 4 and verse 11, "And he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors." Pastors, shepherds, another term for shepherds. Same word in the Greek, translated pastors here. Another term that describes the same office is bishops, we saw earlier. 1 Timothy 3 and in verse 1, "This is a faithful saying, if any man desires the position of a bishop, he desires a good work." But the same work is also described as one who is an elder. Titus 1 and verse 5, "For this reason I left you in Crete, that you should set in order the things that are lacking upon elders in every city as I commanded you." So the work is carried out under the oversight of shepherds, bishops, pastors, elders. All words describe the same office. Different terms to describe it. The church universal and the church local are also distinct in permanency. Permanency. The church universal cannot be destroyed. Daniel 2 and in verse 44, "And in the days of these kings, the God of heaven set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed. And the kingdom shall not be left to other people. It shall break in pieces and consume all of these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever." People talk about the church being destroyed. The church universal cannot be destroyed. God said it will stand forever. The writer of Hebrews said in Hebrews 12 and verse 28, "Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom which cannot be shaken." The word translated shaken there means that it endures. It's permanent. It's eternal. Church universal cannot be destroyed. It will last throughout eternity. But the church local, on the other hand, can be divided, it can be destroyed, and can be dissolved. In 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 10, Paul said, "I now plead with you, brethren, by the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, and there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment." So a local congregation can be divided. Division can exist in a local congregation. "For it has been declared to me concerning you, my brethren, by those of Chloe's household, that there are contentions among you. Now I say this, that each of you says, 'I am of Paul,' or 'I am of Apollos,' or 'I am of Cephas,' or 'I am of Christ.' Is Christ divided?" The answer to that is absolutely not. Christ is not divided. The universal church cannot be divided. And the local church ought not be divided either. But division sometimes exists in local congregations. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Absolutely not. Paul wasn't crucified for you. Were you baptized in the name of Paul? That is, into the name of Paul. When Christians are baptized, they're baptized into Christ, into the name of Christ. Acts 28 and verse 18. "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore, teach all nations, baptizing them in," literally into, "the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit." Were you baptized into the name of Paul? No, they were baptized into Christ. So why are they creating division based upon individuals? Human individuals. But divisions exist. In 1 Corinthians 3 and in verse 1, "And I, brethren, could not speak to you as to spiritual people, but as to carnal, as to babes in Christ." They were still very carnally minded. "I fed you with milk and not with solid food, for until now you were not able to receive it. Even now you're still not able, for you're still carnal." You're fleshly minded. "For where there is envy and strife and divisions among you, are you not carnal and behaving like mere men?" Yes, they are. "For when one says, 'I'm a Paul,' and another, 'I'm a Apollos,' are you not carnal?" Yes, they are fleshly minded people. And that church, because of its division, had the possibility of being destroyed. God would put its light out. He would remove its candlestick unless they corrected themselves. Sometimes local churches of Christ just dissolve because there's no more members to make up the local church. We see that over and over again in society. And then the last point, and the lesson will be yours. Bear with me. The universal church and the local church are distinct in our death and our membership in them. The church universal is made up of the saved. All who are saved in Christ Jesus, whether one is dead or whether he is alive. You need to recognize and realize that. That even when you die, you're still in union and fellowship with Christ Jesus. You're still in the church. In Hebrews 12 and verse 23, "To the general assembly and church of the firstborn ones who are registered in heaven, to God, the judge of all, to the spirits of just men made perfect or complete." The spirits of just men. Men who are faithful in Christ Jesus when they die continue their membership in the church universal. Death doesn't separate you from Christ. As a matter of fact, the scriptures speak of when you die, you're still with Christ. Philippians 1 and verse 21. "For to me," Paul said, "to live is Christ and to die is gain. But if I live on in the flesh, this will mean fruit from my labor. Yet what shall I choose? I cannot tell. For I'm hard pressed between the two," note this, "having a desire to depart and be with Christ," which is far better. Having a desire to depart, having a desire to die now, and be with Christ. That little preposition "with" means to be in union and fellowship with Christ. He's in union and fellowship with Christ now as he lives, but when he dies, he says, "I will still be with Christ. I'll still be in union and fellowship with him." Same thing in 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 10. Christ died for us that whether we wake or sleep, whether we're alive or whether we're dead, we should live together with him. We live in union and fellowship with him whether we're alive or whether we're dead. So the church universal consists of all those who are alive and those who are dead as well. But the church local is something different. When you die in this physical life, you separate yourself from all physical relationships. That's easily seen in regard to a marriage relationship, Romans 7 and verse 2. For the woman who has a husband is bound by the law to her husband as long as he lives. Know that, as long as he lives. But if the husband dies, she is released from the law of her husband. So then, while her husband lives, she marries another man, she will be called an adulteress. But if her husband dies, she is free from that law, so that she is no adulteress, though she has married another man. Her husband's death severed that human relationship. And so it is with our death in regard to our membership in a local congregation. When we die, our membership with a local congregation is severed. We're no longer a member of that local congregation, but we're still a member of the church universal. In Acts 8, in verse 1 and following, when Stephen was stoned to death, when he died, he severed his relationship with the church local in the city of Jerusalem. He was no longer in fellowship and in union with those people in the church in Jerusalem. But he was still in fellowship with God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. The lesson is yours. The church universal and the church local, the distinction between the two, is not just a minor academic matter. The concepts have consequences. When we're speaking to people about the church, we need to speak in reference to the church universal or the church local. Let's do not mesh them together and create confusion and prejudice and misunderstanding. Let's make a distinction where the Scripture makes a distinction, because it's important. Now, the way we want to end this lesson is to ask if you want to become a member of the Church Universal. We can't add you to it. But if you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, repent of your sins, confess Him before this audience this morning, submit to water baptism for, in order to have your sins remitted, washed away, the Lord will add you to His Church Universal. And if you're visiting with us this morning and already a member of the Church Universal, and you're looking for a local church to meet with and work with and worship God according to the teachings of the New Testament, we'd encourage you to meet with us. Amen. Become a member of this local congregation. So if you're subject to the invitation in any way, please come as we sing the song that has been selected.